a passage of scripture from the 144th Psalm and verse 3. In this particular reading, we find a statement by David. And I would like to read this. It seems like part of it today are things that I felt were important for each one of us. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Now, this is just one lone verse, and I want to read from another area as well. But I thought of the statement of David of old concerning man, and I want to impress our position and what we can expect this night. And then he had this experience. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? So think on this particular verse tonight, and I would like to turn on to an oft-used one from the 8th Psalm that ties rather well with this particular reading. Again, a Psalm of David. And I'd like to read the 3rd through the 9th verses. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And if we might analyze this particular reading, as I oftentimes have done and other your ministry have done, David, when he considered the vastness of the heavens, the moon and the stars, and I think we each have had this rather awe-enlightening experience in our life, as we go out on a darkened night and look at the stars, it seems like we can see a little more of the greatness of the creation than even looking out upon the face of the earth, because here our vision is limited. We may see a mountain over here, or we may see a field or some lovely flowers or the trees or mankind or the animals that are upon it. But when we look at the stars, we can see, really, I think, the greater part of the creation. And so David had this experience when he looked at the stars and the moon, and he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then in verse 5, the answer came, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That is man, lest we forget. That is our position upon the face of the earth. Man was made a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. So note these various points that I'm bringing out tonight, and maybe you can make a mental note of them as I go along. Has crowned him with honor and glory. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that, again, is a position of man upon the face and breadth of this earth. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Man has dominion over all these things. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So now we see the greatness of God, or the Lord, coming into the picture here. And also, we know that he had a son, Jesus Christ. And his mission is great upon the face of this earth. I would like to read from the 14th chapter of John and tie this with the other, because this shows what man can expect. Here is just a few of the things, and in one short time that one could talk this evening, we can't present all the things that God has for man. But I like this one, and this is the verses of Jesus Christ and words of Jesus Christ, starting with verse 12 in the 14th chapter of John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And note what that said. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's taking in a lot of territory. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I shall do it. What a positive statement this is by Jesus Christ. And then he had this to say, what he expects of you and I. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So there is the clue to all these wonderful blessings that can be mankind's. I would like to turn to 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. That's found on page 652. And tie another statement with this one I brought out in verse 14, wherein it said, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And again, I would like to read just a part of verse 50 and then read down through 52 at the top of page 652. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. Now, incidentally, this was the multitude of the peoples. And this was the commandment, to watch and pray always, lest they enter into temptation. And this is a charge for each one of us as well. For Satan desireth to have you. And did you hear that plainly? He desires all mankind. And there is the subtlest individual that ever walked the face of this earth. The most deceptive, the most conniving, and deceitful, in however you wish to word it, person there is. Ever trying to deceive man and get him to walk in the paths of sorrow and heartache and sin. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you know, when we sift the wheat, we keep the good, but he would like to get rid of the good. Therefore, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name. There is a commandment for each one of us to pray unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right believing, that ye shall receive. Behold, it shall be given unto you. And so it says here, that which is right, believing, it shall be given you. And so this ties, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will give it. I feel it ties together with this. And then a further charge, and this would go to fathers, husbands, pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. And by no means does this absolve the duty of mothers praying or children praying, because the first part of this says ye must watch and pray always. That's everyone. And I would like to turn to Mormon, the 4th chapter, on page 712, starting with verse 84 and reading down through verse 88. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing. Now note this. Whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him, and this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. Doubting nothing, this is the condition that we should become. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples who should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude. So he spoke this specifically to his ministry. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have similar words to this in some of the gospels of the New Testament. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, I want to impress upon us some of the wonderful blessings that can be man's. That creature who was created a little lower than the angels. And a lot of times, man does not avail himself of these blessings all because of his own self. And of course, I'm not trying to say that everything would be perfect even if we kept everything and did and kept every commandment as we should, because there still will be trials in our life, just like Paul said. He says, I glory in tribulation, and I think the Apostle Paul walked pretty close, because he says it works patience in me. So he gloried in tribulation in his life. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. And there's one related one before I go on concerning speaking with new tongues. I like this one over in 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter. It's found in verses 2 and 3. Now, I don't think I had the page number written down. It's 163. This is concerning those who have repented and have been baptized, had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after ye have received the Holy Ghost, ye can speak with the tongue of angels? And I believe this is literally a new tongue. But 3 explains it better. And now, how could you speak with the tongue of angels? How could you do that? Save it were by the Holy Ghost. This is the way. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, they speak the words of Christ. And I really feel these scriptures tie together. The angels speak the words of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you can speak the words of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that would be speaking a new tongue. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. This means you could be bitten by a deadly serpent with no harm. You could drink a deadly thing, not going out and trying it to see if it worked, because I'd say it probably wouldn't work. But if you accidentally did it, you could have enough faith where it would not hurt you. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I like the positive statement in this particular verse. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And that's a long time, to the end of the earth. He will confirm all his words. I would like to turn to the book of Helaman, the 2nd chapter. And this is found on page 551, if you like the page number. This is in verses 24 through, I'd say, about 28, and then I'll read on the next page as well. This is, to me, a marvelous experience. It kind of ties in with the baptizing it was commanded in the reference that I just used. And it came to pass that the work of the Lord did prosper under the baptizing and uniting to the church of God many souls, yea, even tens of thousands. And this was in the, I was trying to find what year it said here, in the 49th year of the reign of the judges. And there was a marvelous experience that took place here, and tens of thousands were baptized. This is kind of hard to even fathom, but this is what the story said. A verse on up here said that thousands did join themselves unto the church and were baptized unto repentance. Thus we may see that the Lord is merciful unto all who will in the sincerity of their hearts call upon his holy name. Yea, thus we see that the gate of heaven is open unto all, even to those who will believe on the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And then it mentioned repentance and baptism as well. It all goes together. Yea, we see that whosoever will lay hold upon the word of God. Now note this, if you will. Lay hold or partake fully of the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder, and note this, all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil. So this word of God, which is quick and powerful, will divide asunder all this cunning and wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course, where across or even beyond that everlasting gulf of mystery which is prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God. Even in that vision that Lehi and Nephi both had, there was this rod of iron, which is a representation of the word of God. And there was a straight and narrow path. But beside that was that great gulf, the depths of hell. But the word of God, if you grasp it, or that rod of iron, can take you to the tree of life. And this is the same thing here. These words of God, which are quick and powerful, can take you over that gulf of misery or beyond it, and cause that your immortal souls might sit down at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out. And what a beautiful statement this is. Going down to verse 28, and it came to pass that there was peace and exceeding great joy in the remainder of the 49th year. And that 49th year was when the tens of thousands were converted unto the Lord. And there was continual peace and great joy in the 50th year of the reign of the judges. But what amazes me, again, I guess, is mankind. For in the 51st year, some things began to change. After all those marvelous things that took place. But there it said there was peace in the land, save it be the pride that began to enter some who belonged to the church of God. And it entered the hearts of the people who professed to belong to the church of God. And they were lifted up in pride, even to the persecution of many of their brethren. And so you see what happened here. because of one thing, pride, and they began lifted up in pride, and they began persecuting their own brethren. A wrongdoing, a wrong act. Now this was a great evil, which did cause the more humble part of the people to suffer great persecutions and to wade through much affliction. So the more humble people were persecuted and afflicted because of this. But what did they do? Deliver blow for blow? No, they had the answer. And I like this story, because you might find an example for something that would be fitting of a problem you may have in your own life one day. And it might be much nearer than you even think. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility as a result of their fasting and prayer, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation. So even though they were persecuted, they suffered affliction, they still fasted and prayed, and they become firmer in their faith, and it filled their soul with joy and consolation, even to the purifying and sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because they're yielding their hearts unto God. I would like to turn over to some of the words of King Benjamin in the second chapter of Mosiah on page 221, reading verses 21 through 33. And humble yourselves in the depths of humility. This wise old king, shortly before his death, had these words to say unto the people. And so they ring with clarity today. Humble yourselves in the depth of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily. We have over in the words of Alman, I think Amulek's words, wherein he charges us to pray morning, midday, and evening. And also to pray against the power of our enemies and against the power of the devil. Standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. So we're to stand steadfast in that which was to come, and that is in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And behold, I say to you, that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And so we could expect to even have our sins remitted. And you shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So by humbling oneself and doing these things, we will grow in the knowledge and glory of him who created us. Now I would like to turn over to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, and read the 8th through the 12th verse. And as the Apostle Paul wrote this particular epistle, he had this to say: unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints. He didn't feel too high because of his previous lifestyle, but he repented. Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we think of this, what Christ has in store for those that love him and keep his commandments certainly are the unsearchable riches. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So some of these things might seem like a mystery, but in all this, it mentioned that God created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. In Jesus Christ, you and I can have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. And so we can have this boldness in Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we do have this boldness. There is one over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that mentions that a little further. And this is found in verses 14 and 15. Got a couple of pages that's stuck. And this is the confidence that ties with boldness, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if you have made a mental note of these things, it shows the greatness and the power of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And what a wonderful blessing this is. In John, the 3rd chapter, and this is one that we hear quoted so often, the 16th and the 17th verses, it too ties with these other verses concerning the love of God, who loved his Son enough that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I wanted to bring this part in to show the mission of Jesus Christ. For God sent his Son into this world that man might have salvation. It didn't say they had to. They have to believe, and along with this believing is repentance and baptism. And also Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it all ties together rather well. And then I would like to turn to Luke 20, the 17th through the 26th verses. Oft times in the teachings of Jesus Christ, we find that he did have a message for mankind. He performed, as he walked the face of the earth, many mighty miracles. He healed the sick and caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He cast out evil spirits. And always, because of the greatness of his works, there was different ones that is always trying to catch Jesus Christ, that they might condemn him. And among these were the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we'll touch upon each one of them in two or three readings here tonight, because they always wanted to find something that they could condemn Jesus Christ. In verse 17, and he beheld them and said, and he had spoken a parable that really condemned some of these scribes and these chief priests. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone," and this was incidentally written in the book of Isaiah, "the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." And Jesus Christ was rejected, but he would become the head of the corner. He was the chief cornerstone of his church. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken." In other words, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will be broken. "But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands upon him. And they were angry, probably because of the parable that I didn't read, and these words as well. And they feared the people because they had beheld the great works that Jesus had performed. For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And so this really was a parable that they're referencing. And they watched him. And I want you to note their deceit. And certainly the evil one, the devil, was behind this. And they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. In other words, they were pretending that they were just men. And they went forth, that they might take hold of his words, or the words of Jesus Christ, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they wanted an excuse to deliver Christ under this power and this governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly." So they're using guile here. They knew that. That's why I really can't understand these people. They could see the works that they did that were great works, but I think they were afraid of losing their power. And man will do a lot for power. I think he'll do more for power even than for money. And greed is certainly a terrible thing. And the lust of money is a terrible thing. But I'll tell you, the lust of power has ruined a lot of people in this world. "Master, we know that what thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any." In other words, nobody is ahead of anybody else, "but teachest the way of God truly." That's what they said to Jesus. And see how they were flowering Jesus Christ. And then they ask him, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" I don't know why this happened to enter in, but they asked this. "But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Shew me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." So he had a wise answer at this time for them. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees. So when one group was put down, others came. And I want you to notice this. And the Sadducees, it says, they deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him. Now the Sadducees, the Pharisees, believed in a resurrection, for your information. And of course the scribes did too. But the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. I really can't figure what they really believed. If religion was only for this life, what a miserable set of people we would be. Really, you know. It's got to not only influence this life, but it needs to influence a life to come. There must be a promise of something beyond the grave. And certainly there is. But here was the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, and yet they come asking Jesus questions about the resurrection. And that's why I say I rather marvel at the Sadducees' philosophy, saying, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife. In other words, that they should raise seed, and raise up seed unto his brother. And there were therefore seven brethren. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Now this is a strange situation, that all these people and no children, see. But according to the law, each brother took this particular wife. Each one died, and then another would marry. And then their question was this to Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Who's she going to belong to in the resurrection? They asked. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So this is a rather plain statement, is it not? But the reason I really chose this reading tonight, now in the world to come, there is no marriage. They don't give in marriage. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and this would be the righteous ones, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that said here, that they are equal unto the angels. Now, I would like to turn to Matthew's statement on this. He gives it just a little differently. Matthew 22 and in verses 28 through 33. And this is incidentally the same seven brethren, so I don't have to go into this again. And the Sadducees asked Jesus this. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I think this is probably one of the great problems of mankind in history. They err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And that was their problem here. And it can happen today. It can happen in any dispensation of time. So is it any wonder that Jesus Christ said, search your scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then he went on, for in the resurrection, and note, this is worded a little differently, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And the other said, equal to, but are as the angels, so it wouldn't make any difference which way you had it. And to start with, I brought to your attention here concerning David's statement. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? And then I read that man was created a little lower than the angels. One time in the future, those who attain that eternal world would be equal to or like unto these angels, but or as the angels of God. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So really we see here, this is what God is. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And so see, Jesus Christ had an answer. And you know, when he sent forth his ministry and his calling, he says, don't meditate over what you're going to say. It will be given to you what you will say. This don't mean that you aren't supposed to prepare. Because we find various ones making preparation, like Amulon and the different ones of the sons of Mosiah, before they even went to preach to the Lamanite people, a wild and a ferocious people. They prepared themselves through fasting and prayer and humbling themselves, and the Lord worked with them as a result. But they were astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, see, we had not only the scribes, the chief priests, and the Sadducees, now we have the Pharisees coming into the picture, those who believed in a resurrection. And when they heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, so they evidently had lawyers among them then, same as we have lawyers today. And lawyers were learned people of that day. Lawyers are learned people of our day. And then he asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And surely he thought Jesus Christ would stumble at this question. And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is like unto it, to love one's neighbor as oneself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when we analyze the greatness of some of these things, we can see the power of God working. And we can be thankful that we have a God who is mindful of us. Even though man errs, he is still mindful of them. He was mindful of David, when he erred. But in all this, David knew of the greatness of God. He knew of the power of God. And he beheld the heavens and was brought closer to God as a result. And I hope that you and I too might be brought closer to God because of the creation. But not alone that, because of the power of God, because of his promises unto each and every one of us, because he has made great promises to mankind. And as I read from the book called Mormon, if you'll ask, doubting nothing, all those marvelous things can become a part of one's life. One needs to increase his faith. And without faith, we're told in the scriptures, it is impossible to please him. And along with this goes the humility that I read about in several places this evening. Now, I hope maybe this evening that I pointed up a few things that might be valuable to each one, to point them on that straight and that narrow path. To point each one of you on that straight and narrow path, grasping the rod of iron or the word of God, which can take you beyond or past that everlasting gulf of misery that the evil one has prepared. And with those thoughts, let us think upon the greatness of Jesus Christ and the importance of our love for God and his Son.
Wednesday evening we'll have scripture study. Is there any other announcements that anybody needs to bring forth? Let us turn to song number 334, 334.
Anywhere without you, dear, as joy.